ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God, and we begin this book, and I think you're going to see that this is so important. These, in fact, really 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are very important in the days that we're living in. In fact, this group of letters that Paul wrote were called the pastoral epistles written to Timothy and Titus, who were pastors. These were among the last letters that Paul wrote, and thus what was on his heart, the important things upon his heart, he's laying out. And he had a burden for Timothy and for Titus, who were leaders in the churches in Ephesus and on the island of Crete, respectively. And as the book of Acts closes, this is what we're told in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Remember, Paul was in prison in Rome, and that's not the end of the story for Paul. Paul was released from prison for a time because there were really no charges put against him. And it's during this time Paul revisited some of the churches he ministered to, including Ephesus, and he may have traveled as far as Spain, we don't know. But while in Ephesus, he sees that savage wolves had come into the church, and savage wolves rose up from within the church trying to bring destructive heresies. And that's what Paul warned them when he met with the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20. But it looks like they weren't paying attention. Paul said this in Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So they should have been on guard for this, but they weren't. Yes, they were warned, but you know how people say things, we just blow it off. That's what they did. And yet Paul told them, these are the people that God has purchased with his own blood. I'm entrusting them to you. Take care of them. Watch over them. Feed them. Protect them. And I look at the church today, and we see false teaching going on at a rate I've never thought I'd see in my lifetime. And here in Ephesus, Paul tries to correct their error. This error that had come into the church. And as he leaves this area, he says, Timothy, I want you to stay behind. I want you to oversee this. I want you to take care of these problems that are going on here. I want you to lead the people in the right direction. And as Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, he continued on to Macedonia, where he did write his first letter to Timothy and Titus in around 63-64 A.D., Titus was written shortly after this first letter. And then in 64 AD, Nero burned Rome and blamed the Christians for this devastation. And by 66 AD, as persecution against Christians grew, Nero had Paul arrested again. And while in prison this time, he wrote his final letter, 2 Timothy, as Paul was preparing to be put to death for his faith. He knew he wasn't going to be let go this time. And the exact date of Paul being put to death for his faith, we really don't know. But according to tradition, Paul was beheaded just west of Rome on the Ostian Way in 67 AD. Now, here's the thing in this first letter, which I think is really important. Many in the church today have lost the concept of what the church is all about. Who we are, what we're to do. And because of all these false teachers with their false doctrines that they've brought into the church, much confusion. One author put it like this. He gave us some examples of what people think the church is about. He wrote, some feel that the church is an organization led by a hierarchy of leaders like the army. Another one, others think that the church is a social relief agency whose sole purpose for existing is to distribute to the community those things that will meet the needs of the people in that community, kind of like the Red Cross. Also, there are those who think of the local church in a very practical way. They see it as a place that provides valuable services at important points in life, a useful place to go if a person dies, gets married, has a baby, or wants to get baptized. Also, many today have come to think of the church as nothing more than a social club, where a group of people who share the same religious views get together and talk, drink coffee, and have a good time. And then, of course, there are a great majority of people who think of the church purely in terms of steeples and stained glass windows. In other words, the church is the building on a particular street in a particular neighborhood. That's all it is. You see, we've lost the concept of what the church is. We've lost what our mission is. You see, the church is not some organization. It's a living organism. It's not a building. It's people. And Jesus Christ is the head of this body. He guides the church and directs us. We're not a social agency that is just around to help the needs of others. Yeah, that's part of what the church does. But if that's all you're doing, handing out things to people to help them, you've helped them for a short period of time. And apart from Christ, they're still lost. And, of course, the church is not just a place to be married in and die in or go to church on Christmas and Easter or whatever. It's not a social club to gather in fellowship. And again, it's not a building. It's interesting because the first study I did here at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc on Sunday morning, back some 25 years ago almost now, this is the message I gave because this is what the Lord put upon my heart for this church here at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc. This was the focus. And it's in Acts 2:42. And 43, where Luke wrote, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." That's what the Lord gave me for this church. That's what we're to be about. And really, the church, ecclesia, in the Greek, it literally means an assembly of called out ones. That's what we're about. We're called out from the darkness of this world into the light of Christ. We've separated ourselves from the world, and we're serving the Lord. We're His people. And thus, our responsibility as ambassadors of Christ is to bring the good news, the gospel message to a lost and dying world. We're to shine for Jesus and let people see Jesus in us. We're here to worship God. We're here to make disciples. Now, as you read through these pastoral epistles, you'll see a theme emerge. And Paul tells us what that theme is here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is what Paul said. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's what the church is to be about, the pillar and the ground, the foundation of the truth. You see, things must have been out of order, and Paul wants Timothy to get things back the way they were. Truth has to be spoken to dispel the lies that were being spoken. And thus, Paul will share regarding public worship, the selection and qualifications of church leaders, the pastoral personal life and public ministry, how to confront sin in the church, the role of women, the care of widows, and how to handle money. And there's other very practical points that Paul shares with Timothy and Titus, as we'll see over the next few months as we go through these letters. And for me, as I'm reading through this and studying these letters are so important for us today. And the reason being is that as you read these letters, you'll see that the focus is on the teaching of the Word of God, sound doctrine, healthy teaching, which is lacking so much in the church today. We need to get back to the basics and do what we're called to do. Instead, what we've made the church is this entertainment center. You know, we've got fog machines or smoke machines or whatever you want to call them. We've got light shows. We make the place very dark so people can't read their Bibles. We've got worship music so loud that, you know, blood's pouring out of people's ears. Exaggerating just a little on that one. No, the church is about the teaching of the Word of God. and the worship of God. May we not forget that. Very important lessons. Now, who was Timothy? Well, Timothy was the son of an unbelieving Greek father and a believing Jewish mother named Eunice and a believing Jewish grandmother named Lois. The family lived in Lystra, where Paul met them on his first missionary journey. And it's possible that as Paul shared the gospel message, Timothy received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And the reason I say that Paul led Timothy to the Lord is because Paul speaks of Timothy being a spiritual father to Timothy. And, you know, keep in mind, Timothy was a young man, and here he is in Ephesus now trying to lead. He had his work cut out for him there. And when I say a young man, we think of someone like in their 20s, you know, or so. Timothy was probably in his mid-30s at this time, when he was still called a young man. And all he had to deal with in Ephesus. And Paul wants to encourage him, to equip him for the work that was before him. And Timothy needed this encouragement. I don't think Timothy was as bold as Paul was. And that's what Paul's doing here, encouraging Timothy in the work. And by the time we get to 2 Timothy, he's admonishing Timothy to continue on in the work because Paul was going to go home to be with the Lord. Timothy, I'm passing the mantle to you in a sense. Now, we've talked about this before, you know, who wrote some of these letters, and ultimately it was the Holy Spirit writing through men. But up until the 19th century and the rise of higher criticism, Paul was considered the author of these pastoral epistles. But, you know, I really don't care what the so-called higher critics have to say. I think the evidence that Paul wrote these letters is overwhelming. In fact, all you have to do is look at the first verse of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? Pretty simple. Why make this complicated? But we even see the early church fathers, second century church fathers like Polycarp and Clement of Rome, Ignatius, they speak of Paul writing these letters. In the 3rd century, we see Origen, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, quote passages from these epistles and stating that Paul wrote them. So here's the problem. As people try to discredit the Bible, they end up discrediting their own work because the Bible is pretty clear. The Bible is going to stand no matter the opposition. Men will come and go, but God's word will remain. But here's the danger of what they do. And I talked about this at the prophecy conference in Tempe, Arizona, at his church. They get people to think, has God indeed said? Is it really true? And they start doubting God's word. And that's a dangerous road to travel on because it's going to lead you away from God. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We need it from Genesis to Revelation. How important that is for us to understand. And yet, for many, they say these are just stories, something for us to get some spiritual insight to, but they really never happened. Adam and Eve, come on, that wasn't true. We've evolved over millions and millions of years, really. I don't know. I look at what Jesus said, and Jesus said that there was an Adam and Eve. In fact, he says that Adam and Eve were there in the beginning. In the beginning of what? The creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created everything, including man and woman. So here's the thing I'll throw out at you to think about if you doubt any part of God's word. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what God has said, or are you going to believe what man is saying? Don't be fooled. God is right 100% of the time. Man is never right all the time. Please understand that. So with that as our background, I realize that was kind of a long introduction, but a lot of information in this book. And let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul opens up this letter to Timothy and he says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the word apostle means one who's been sent forth with a commission. I tend to look at it like an ambassador or someone who goes on a mission representing a king or head of state. And here Paul is representing Jesus Christ. So in the broadest sense of this word, we're all apostles or ambassadors for Christ as we go out into the world representing him. We're not part of the group of 12 apostles. That office has passed off the scene. But we are apostles again in the broadest sense. And here's the thing. Paul did not obtain this title, you might say, by his own will or efforts. God had given him this position. Now, why is this important? Didn't Timothy already know who Paul was? So why state the obvious? I mean, Timothy knows the guy. Why is this so important? Well, first of all, the letter's not just for Timothy. It was to be read in the churches, and because Timothy is dealing with heresy in the church there in Ephesus, and maybe some didn't want to listen to Timothy, maybe they're not going to believe what he's saying, Paul's coming with the authority of God, and thus this letter will or should settle the matter. This is what God has said, not what man has said. And then Paul here speaks of our hope. And Paul links God the Father and Jesus together in giving this command. Why? Because God the Father and Jesus are both God. And this plan of salvation by God the Father and carried out by God the Son, Jesus Christ. It gives us a hope for the future, doesn't it? I mean, imagine, apart from Christ and the work that he's done for us, what hope do you have for the future? What hope do unbelievers have? You're born, you live, you die. That's their hope. That's it. It's done. Oh, yeah, some believe in reincarnation. And, you know, I'm sorry. I have never seen anyone say that they were reincarnated from a bum. There are always some famous person, some king, some queen, some. They're never a bum. How can that be? There is no reincarnation. But there is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Never forget that. That's our hope. You know, we're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord for eternity. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, as Paul moves to verse 2, we see him mention Timothy, my true son in the faith. And we kind of talked about that. But again, I think that Timothy was saved through the ministry of Paul. He was a spiritual son in the faith. Now, as Paul goes on, he talks about grace, mercy, and peace. And it's kind of interesting, in most of Paul's letters, the greeting is grace and peace. But here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and also in Titus, in the pastoral epistles, we see mercy added. Why? Well, we'll deal with that in a minute. First, let's talk about grace. Grace speaks of getting what we don't deserve. God's unmerited favor, unmerited love upon us. All the divine resources needed for the Christian life and service God freely gives to us, not because we deserve it, not because we're worthy of it. He is freely giving it to us. Peace speaks of a peace with God that's only obtained as we receive grace into our lives through Jesus Christ. This peace is that inner tranquility that comes from leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 put it like this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then we see mercy spoken of. And mercy speaks of not getting what we do deserve. We deserve death. And with mercy, we also see that this is received by his grace. We don't deserve it, but he freely gives it to us. Think of mercy like this. It speaks of God's compassionate care and protection for one who is needy and prone to fail. And I guess let's face it, both Timothy and Titus needed to hear this, and I'm sure every pastor needs to hear this, and I'm sure every one of us needs to hear that. We need all three of in our lives to encourage us to go forward? Why did Paul alter his traditional greeting to include the word mercy when he wrote these personal letters? In all three of these letters, Paul was writing to someone in the ministry who felt overwhelmed by the affairs of life. For instance, when he wrote his first letter to Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, Timothy was feeling overwhelmed. All the things that were going on in the church, all the problems in the church, and maybe feeling challenged. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, he inserted the word mercy between the traditional greeting of grace and peace. He said, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace." I think the main problem for Timothy was that he was overwhelmed with the problems that had come into the church. And then how do you deal with them? How do you deal when the elders are into false teaching, false doctrine? How do you deal with that? He's a young man. These are probably older people than he was. And Paul's trying to encourage him. Look at verse 3. Paul said, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Remember what I said as we opened up this study. Paul was released from his first imprisonment in Rome. From there, Paul and Timothy were together in Ephesus. And after Paul dealt with the false prophets in Ephesus, he wanted Timothy to remain behind to finish the work, to teach the word of God, straighten out the problems that were there, warn believers against false teachers. And Timothy is uncertain. He doesn't want to stay, and Paul urged him. And that word urge speaks of begging Timothy to stay and complete the work. It must have been hard. And there will be times when God will stretch us and we'll want to stay where we're at, not get uncomfortable, or maybe we want to flee a situation because it's overwhelming. But that's where we grow, as God stretches us. We learn to depend more upon him, as Timothy needed to do. And Timothy's work was to get people back to the truths of God instead of fables and genealogies, foolish things that don't mean anything in God's economy. You see, these things don't build up the body of Christ. They tear it down. They divide it. And I've seen that over the years. And the word that Paul uses for charge is a military word that means to give strict orders from a commanding officer. Paul wasn't telling Timothy, you know, "Timothy, if you want to do this, you know, stick around, take care of it. If you don't feel like it, don't worry about it." No, Paul was commanding Timothy, "You need to teach sound doctrine. You need to remain here, and you need to give them the words of God because it is that important." In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul tells Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Doesn't seem to be that important today, tragically. The church is moving away from sound doctrine and, again, being drawn into entertainment centers, teaching on social issues, a feel-good gospel, and so on. That is not how the church is to function. Make no mistake about it, sound doctrine is the lifeblood of the local church. It's absolutely critical to the health of the body of Christ. Now, many don't see that today, as I've said, but keep in mind, we're beginning to look at three pastoral epistles. And if sound doctrine, healthy doctrine was not important, if it was not critical to the health of the local church, then why in the original text is there 32 references to doctrine, teachers, and teaching in these three pastoral epistles? Because it's that important. Remember what we're told in Jeremiah 3:15. "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with the knowledge and understanding." You see, a true pastor, a true shepherd of a church, if he is really in tune with the heart of God, will be teaching the people the things of God found in the Word of God. It's that simple. You feed the sheep. You give them the nourishment that they need. As one writer put it, "The greatest need of the church today is not less doctrine, but more doctrine about God, about salvation, about ourselves, about character, about church, about family. Our greatest need is to know God better. And we can learn more only from his word. Absolutely. Where else are you going to go to know about God? The world? Do you think they have the answers about God? Or do you think God has given us his word to tell us about him? And don't you think that that's accurate? It absolutely is. Look at verse 5 here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.